But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth as a calf released from the stall. For God has placed his treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of him and not of us. And I believe that God has come to loose us from our captivity, that we would go forth dancing and skipping, that he has come to set the captives free and to take off the shackle of the burden that some are carrying today. I believe in Jesus' name.
Father, we hear your word this morning, Father. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, Lord. Lord, we exalt you, we magnify you, we thank you that there's healing in your wings, and your word says your wings cover us, Father, in Psalm 17. You envelop us, you protect us, you keep us safe, God. And we're the apple of your eye, Father. I pray the reality, the truth of that would become our greatest reality, Father. Lord, that it would permeate every other reality in our lives, God. That it would exude your goodness, your mercy, your glory, Father, greater than anything else, Lord. You are welcome, Lord, to do your perfect, pleasing will in this service, to do your perfect, pleasing, good will in each one of the breaths that you've given us, Father. Each one of us have breath from you, in each breath represented here, God. Do thy will, do thy purpose, Father. Lord, let it dawn upon us as clear as daylight who you are and your commitment and faithfulness to us, your children. In Jesus' name, amen. It's I'm very overjoyed to be with you here this morning and very excited to be in Swakopmund. We've had a great first service. This morning's service is entitled Real God. Some weeks ago, a short while ago, I was praying in a service for a young man. And as I prayed for him, he fell down and he started manifesting on the ground. His back arched, his neck veins bulged, and it was clear as daylight that he was busy manifesting. And went down on my knees and started praying for him and drove the demon out. And just as the demon left, I have this habit whenever I am forced to do deliverance. I don't like doing it. I do it because sometimes it has to be done. I say, Lord, just show if there's anything remaining. My sentence is hardly finished. And the guy starts bulging again. Drive that one out. And we did that for about an hour. Eventually we got tired. And I had to see him subsequently three other times, and the third time I saw him was totally clean. But what struck me was God's availability right there and then. An instant God. Right there, ready to show forth what's hiding in this man. To force the demon to show itself forth. A present God, right here, right now. And it struck me that God is really with us all the time. It struck me that I live most of my life outside the reality of God's presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. With me, around me. Do you know that God is here? Is that real to you? Has it changed you? I'm guilty. The reality of God is not real enough to me. Otherwise, my life would look different. My faith would look different. my boldness would be different. My trust would be different. My confidence would be different. And we prayed for this guy, and each time, my words are hardly cold, and the guy manifests again. And I pictured it like this. I've read this book, This Present Darkness. I don't know how many of you have read it, of Frank Peretti. And in the book, he speaks about spiritual principles, but he fills it up with stories, and he takes the skeleton of God's Word and he puts meat to it. And he draws these pictures of these massive angels and how they battle with swords with the demons. And the demons look half lizard-like with red eyes and sulfurous breath. And you really don't like the way, but you can see the ugliness of the demon. And I pictured this massive angel poking this demon so it can manifest, so that we can know it's there, so we can drive it out. I think my ears were a bit deaf that I never heard God say there's still one. So I just say, Lord, show me. And God shows me. God's right there. Right there. And He's right here. And how that should change our lives. How that should change our outlook on everything in us, about us, around us. You cannot be the same if the reality of the presence of the Most High God has dawned upon you. You can't. God right there. Each time. And I don't know how many we drove out. There were many. They all came out. God was faithful. God was instantly there. Answering, responding, hearing, listening, attentive, caring, loving, doing with us, actively involved. Do you know that God is actively involved in your life on a daily basis, and it misses your attention? It misses my attention. If we could wake up to the reality of His active involvement in our lives, people, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. You'll do mighty exploits for your God. Once you start noticing your God in every aspect of your life, in the bad and the good. Do you think the Israelites were happy to notice their God when at their expense God was doing these beautiful miracles, but while God was showing forth and exposing the demons that the Egyptians were worshipping, Pharaoh was punishing them? So Pharaoh said, take the straw away. Take the clay away. I can't remember all the detail. But they were punished every time there was a miracle, a plague that happened. Pharaoh would take it out upon the Israelites. At their expense, God was glorifying His name. Often God will glorify His name at your expense. Are you happy about it? Be honest. Say no. Talk to me, people. Don't stare at me. Is it nice when God glorifies His name at your expense? We're supposed to say yes, well done. But all of us says no, Aina. Our God is real, people. I'm sitting in my office. Pick up the phone. I'm about to put it back in the charger. And I hear a voice. I didn't ring the phone. I didn't hear it ring. What's going on here? So I hear, hello, hello. And I say, hello. Say, his name is Peter. I'm gunning the Peters today. You can ask Mark. Afrikaans was Peter. Say, it's Peter. I say, hi, Peter, did you phone me? No, I didn't phone you, Mac. I said, but I didn't phone you. He said, no, but you did phone me. I said, I didn't. I said, okay, never mind. Maybe God, just lightly I say, maybe God wants us to talk. And when I talk to him, he is very frustrated. He's about to make a life-changing decision. He's had it with a family business that he's involved with. He wants to leave away, wants to pack up his kids and go. And I realize this guy's about to run away from the greatest trial and tribulation, character building, testimony forming situation in his life. You don't run away, you stay there. It's not the right time to run away now. And I have the privilege of saying, hold on. God's glorifying His name at your expense. You're like the Israelites. Stick it out. And I know that I know. And after I've spoken to him and he says, thank you, Mac. Wow, this is a divine appointment. It dawned upon me, who made that call? I did not make it. He did not make it. Who made it? I did not phone him. The last call wasn't to him. Was to other people. The reality of God involved in our daily lives, second for second, minute for minute, has to dawn upon us. It has to become our reality. He's very, very committed to us. Let's go look at John 14, verse 17. The Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. When we miss out on the reality of God, the Spirit of Truth has quieted in our lives. The Spirit of Truth is not ruling in our lives. When we do not always receive, nor see, nor know Him in every circumstance, we become part of the world. Many of us, including myself, have got areas in our lives where our one foot is with God and the other foot is with the world. We do not understand and perceive things out of a spiritual point of view. And we become guilty of this. We don't see God in the situation. Because the world is too strong in our hearts in that situation. The flesh is too strong. My husband's cheating on me. I want to divorce him. I'm not making a rule here. I'm just using an example. I want to curse him. I want to spite him. I want to destroy him. He's cheating on me. Is that the spirit of the world? Or is that the spirit of God? That situation's overwhelming. I'm being cheated on. I'm being deserted. I'm being betrayed. What's the Spirit of God say to you? Turn the other cheek. Give Him another chance. Your spirit says, no ways. God commanded a prophet of His to marry a prostitute. And said, stay married with her, have children with her. Because you are prostituting towards me as God. You're worshipping every other god. And if you worship anything except your God, you're committing spiritual prostitution. And God's way is not the easiest way. It's the most toughest, difficult way. To turn the other cheek does not come naturally for us. But when God is real enough in us, when the reality of His presence, when the reality of His commitment, His faithfulness, His love is pounding in our hearts, things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know that song? Turn your eyes on Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So by the Spirit of Truth, we can know Him. We can see Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. This was before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God started dwelling within men as they got saved, as they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. When you're bathing, God's there. When you're thinking a wrong thought, God's there. When you're thinking to bless someone, God's there. God's in you, He's with you, He sees you. He's a reality. And not only is he there, he's active, ready to act on your behalf if it glorifies his name. And if you act and if you behave according to his purposes, according to his instructions, if you're obedient. It was God's will for that young man to be delivered. That's why God was right there showing out every demon. Right there. I mean, God available at my orders. It's not my orders. It's his will. I was just fitting into his purposes. But he was right there all the time, instantly, till that man was totally delivered. It hit me like cold water. After those sessions with that man, it hit me like cold water when I realized that I've fallen into the rut of Christianese. It's my own word. I don't know if there is such a word. What's the rut of Christianese? The rut of Christianese is living my life as a Christian in the rut of just talking to God, having quiet time with God, just praying to God, speaking to God about God without realizing God. Doing all the rituals, the good Christian, reborn charismatic rituals, excluding the reality of who he is. Who's guilty of that? Be honest, come. Nee, dat is de min van julle wat hand opsteek. We're guilty of that, people. God is ready, available, there in that tough situation, in that tough call. Somebody phones you with bad news. There's been an accident. He's there waiting for you to turn to him. Waiting to seek his reality. Waiting to pull him into that situation. So he can step in. Because that turning to him shows faith. And God is pleased by faith. And God reacts to faith. And he wants to step in. Like he stepped in over and over and over again with that young guy. Until he got saved. Until he got delivered from every demon. He had many. I never counted them. God is a reality, folks. We must get out of Christianese. Without the realization, massive awareness of his presence. He is present, people. He is here, people. He is massively and totally involved in the life you live. Some of us live our lives for ourselves. Some of us live our lives for others and a bit for God or just for God. There's always a battle within us. Do I live my life for God? Do I live my life for others? Or do I live my life for myself? And there's a battle. I'd rather just live my life for myself. But in that, there is no gratification. A selfish life is a discontented life. Because you're not fulfilling the nature of God through your life. The nature of God is love. Is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Your God-given nature is to give. And in the giving, you receive contentment. In the giving, you start connecting with his presence. In the giving, you start realizing his goodness. In the giving, the reality of God becomes the most powerful, evident force in your life. It's in fulfilling the nature that God has actually made you to be. The Almighty Creator, Maker of heaven and earth, He Himself is so attentive to you, so listening to you, so close to you, so loving you, so caring, so wanting to answer your prayers and help you. We must engage our God for Him to become more real to us. In every part of our lives. We must engage our God. Psalm 139 verses 17 to 18 says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand." Do you think God is a bit besotted by you? Do you think he's a bit crazy about you? Can there be any logic to this verse? I can't fathom all the grains of sand, and I can hardly fathom the beach of Swakop. But let me stop there. God's thoughts about every individual outnumber the grains of sand on this beach. God thinks more about you than you think about yourself. God is you-centered. You might be self-centered, but God is you-centered. But your victory comes from being out-centered from yourself. God is centered around you. He loves you. He's passionate about you. His thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand on this planet. He thinks and knows more about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. This real God did an amazing creative miracle in February. It was probably the end of last year, actually, in Stellenbosch. A guy that works with the students at the church there was diagnosed with cancer in his private parts. And they had to remove one and replace it with a silicone one 2 years ago. And last year he started developing pain there again, went to the doctor, did tests, diagnosed cancer again, returned. The prognosis is you'll never have kids. It's very destructive for a 27-year-old guy with a girlfriend, wants to get married. We all pray like crazy for his healing. Pain disappears. He goes for tests again. The doctor says, you must come again, that we can decide what treatment we're going to give you. And they did tests. In the beginning of February this year, they say, please, when I give you the results of the test, come back. And he came back to the doctor. The doctor says, I've got good news for you. The cancer's gone. But there's something very puzzling to me. And he calls the urologist that did the operation. It's two urologists. He calls him. He says his name is Peter again. He says, Peter, are you sure you did this op? Yes, I did, John. Did you put in a silicone testicle? Yes, I did, John. You can see all the proof in the test there. Now, where is it, Peter? It's gone. And there's a flesh one in its place. How come? Where? What's happened? There's a genuine one. The plastic one's gone. And Theo, the guy, comes and he slaps him on the shoulder, says, gentlemen, doctors, it's called Jesus Christ. I have the medical proof here. Give me your email. I'll email it to you. I have the doctor's report. At the end of the second letter, the doctor wrote, he says, I have no explanation where the silicone testicle disappeared to. And I have no explanation where the new one came from. Full stop. Now they want him in for other tests that other bigger professors can figure out what happened. They want him in for more tests. This is the God that is real, people. This God is available for you. Ready, waiting for you to skrik wakker. And for me to skrik wakker to the reality of who He is. Because He passionately, passionately loves us. And so wants to be part of every aspect of our lives. This guy being delivered is by a real God. This man I spoke to you about that accidentally, well, God made the call. God made the call. He got baptized by the Spirit at the men's camp earlier this year in South Africa. After that, he's literally preached the gospel to all his workers. He drives them every Sunday. He arranges for transport to take them to church, to the Kloetersville Shofar Church. When they're sick, he comes to them. Two have been healed already from sicknesses. He just exploded. And before our very eyes, we see the manifestation of the book of Acts chapter 2. Disciples get the tongues of fire. They become bold. They explode. They go preach the gospel. And thousands come to Christ in Jerusalem. Before our very eyes, the real God manifests through this man. And he's exploding for the kingdom of God. I read something in a theological book that totally flattened me. I read it about five times before I could really believe it. And it's not guys that thumbsuck things. These are guys that have researched it and they can prove it. The Moravians, maybe some of you are descended from them, the Moravians were persecuted by the Catholics, and a rich feudal lord in Germany bought a farm where they got together, part of Austria, Eastern Germany, and they from there send missionaries out all over the world. But I read the following statement: the Moravians prayed for more than 100 years for world evangelization to take place. Guess how long they prayed every day for 100 years? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not for 1 year, not for 10 years, not for 50, for more than 100 years. How real must God be in somebody's life to go to that extent? How committed? How real must God be for that kind of commitment to pump in your veins that you pray, that you arrange a prayer meeting that lasts longer than 100 years? Have you ever heard of something so ridiculous before? How much do I pray? How much do you pray? I don't know of one church in the world that has this kind of commitment. And there's a level that God is calling us into. There's a place of intimacy that God is drawing us into that we haven't reached yet. We've missed out somewhere along the line in our Christianity. And God's saying there's more. There's more glory, more power, more anointing. People often ask me, Mac, why does God give Theo a brand new private part, heal him from cancer, and this lady dies of cancer? One possible answer, I think it's largely a part of the answer, is we've not pressed in deep enough to the glory of God. And I get that from Psalm 25, where the word says, God shares His secret with those that fear Him. God not only shares His secret, He shares His glory, His power. He only told one disciple who was going to betray Him, John, because John was the closest to Him. God is a relational God. He responds to relationship. He responds to us being aware of His presence, of acting, living out of that. He favors relationship. He really does. And it's open, available for all of us. Smith Wigglesworth, a great man of God, died in the 50s, 1950. He raised more than 13 people. He prayed and there were no legs, and legs formed before people's very eyes. There are powerful testimonies, biographies of his life. And there's a story where he's praying with pastors in a room. And one after the other, the pastors vacate the room when he starts praying. His hands are outstretched. He's pouring his heart out to God. He's praying. He's concentrating on his Lord. And the man writing the story says, eventually I fell flat down on my face. And I was sobbing uncontrollably flat on my face. And I realized I either had to crawl out of that room or I would die because of the glory of God. And the only one remaining in that glory, drinking it in, that has the spiritual capacity, spiritual muscle strength to contain and drink in the raw glory of God, is Smith Wigglesworth. No wonder God did creative miracles through him. Because he went to the next rung. He went to the next level of absolute surrender to Christ. Of absolute intimacy with the Lord. Of hungering after God. Of yearning after God. Standing. The light of God upon him. And everybody runs out. Because they cannot handle the presence of God. Have you spent time with God? That his presence becomes so strong. That you start backing off. Who's had that experience here? Challenge you. Go in. Go deeper. Don't get tired of persevering with God. Don't get tired of pressing in with God. Don't get tired of focusing on God. on becoming aware of His presence. I'd like us to do a small little thing now. I'd like us to turn one to another and share with each other one instance where you know God has done something for you. Could be something small, where you know He loves you. For example, you lost your keys and you pray and this thought dawns upon you, God, look behind that furthest cupboard right at the bottom, and there you find it and you know that's God. Think of something that's happened the last few weeks that you know shows you God loves you. Tell each other. Testify to one another. Okay, start sharing your last sentence, please. Matthew 10, verses 30 to 31 says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Psalm 139 says, God's thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand. It says to you, God thinks more about you than you think about yourself. God knows the number of hair on your head tells you God knows more about you than you know of yourself. God thinks more about you. He knows more about you. Even though you have a few, as the Afrikaans say, doonsies on the head, those doonsies also represent hair. And they're also innumerable for us to count. God knows even the bald guy's amount of hair on their heads. Like myself, busy becoming bald. God knows more about you. If you struggled to come up with something that proves and shows and pumps and validates God's love for you the last few weeks, if you really had to think long and couldn't come up with something, it says there's massive room for improvement in your realization of His love for you. And you need to press in deeper. If you struggled a bit, folks, and I'm not saying I don't, I do. When you catch me at the wrong time, I will struggle to think of His goodness, to notice His activity in my life, or the life that I'm supposed to live for Him. So guys, let it be a challenge to to start realizing His involvement in our lives and living our lives out of that reality with that truth pumping, pulsating in the very fibers of our beings. God is present. And He's going ahead of us all the time, doing things ahead of us all the time, helping us ahead of time, making a way. And when things don't go our way, maybe God's trying to get your... Say it out loud. Who's experiencing things aren't going your way presently, right now? Be honest. Do you think God is trying to get your... Please speak up. Trying to get your... Will He get your attention after this morning? He's been getting your attention. I bet you're praying much more than ever before. Am I right? You're on your knees more than ever before. So who wants God to get your attention? Who would rather give Him the attention without Him having to get your attention? Who take the easy way out? Who'd rather be aware of His presence? Be actively involved with Him. Live for Him. Speak for Him. Before He demands it upon you. I would. God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Far too much. Let's remind ourselves. Psalm 139. God is active. God is close. God desires our attention. God is a living being wanting, yearning, intimate relationship with us. God is not a fly-by-night God. I couldn't get a nice Afrikaans saying in the previous service, but they all understood fly-by-night. Because of who He is, He demands, expects all of your and my attention. Because He gives us all of His attention. He went so far, He gave us His life. How do we reciprocate to that massive gift? What do we give back to God? He so yearns after us. He so desires our attention. We have to stop compartmentalizing our God. We must make God in charge, in control, actively involved in every area of your life. If whenever you go visit your parents, you become a child, even though you're a 40-year-old man, you need to invite God into visiting your parents with you. She can be the 40-year-old grown-up man that you really are. Maybe it will help somebody, I don't know. Make God part of every part of your life. Be aware of His presence in every aspect. When you talk to your brother that's 10 years older than you, do you become... the little boy of 13-year-old again that he bullied? Or do you invite God to overtake, to overwhelm that situation and make you stand for who you are and what He's made you to be in Christ alone? Make God part of every part of your life. Invite Him into every aspect of your being. He is not a fly-by-night God. He expects you to do the most effort of all with Him. I read the following statement. Nothing of great price, great value, that is very precious, comes with flippant effort or ease. Can I read that again? Nothing of great price, great value, that is very precious, comes with flippant effort or ease. Would you agree with that? Everything worthwhile having, obtaining, comes with massive effort. How much more our God? He's not a kumsi kumsa God. He says, I want you to wrestle with Me. Jacob wrestled the whole evening with Him. Because Jacob realized there's a curse upon his name. His name means deceiver. And he knew he has deceived. And he is being deceived by his own uncle. And he said, I can't live my life being deceived because I'm cursed by my name. And he would not let go of Jesus. I know it was an angel, but he bowed and worshipped. And whenever an angel allows you to worship him, it's God. Angels don't allow you to worship them. And he was wrestling with him. And eventually, he said, okay, I'll change your name to Yisrael. What does Israel mean? Wrestle with God. And we as the Gentiles, unless you Jewish sitting here, we've been engrafted into the stump of wrestle with God. So what are you going to do the rest of your life to get to know your God? You're going to wrestle with Him. You don't get closer to God than wrestling. Imagine, think of two wrestlers. I think I mentioned it the last time I preached, didn't I? I mean, if you've seen two wrestlers, sometimes you don't know whose arm is whose and whose leg is whose and his face is in the... some stinky place as well. I mean, they intertwined up close and personal, and God wants that from us. If He's worthwhile enough to put that kind of effort and passion into, then let's do it. He demands it. He expects it from you and I. It takes all of you to meet with Him, to eat with Him, to dine with Him. Matthew 13, verses 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. Kingdom of heaven, relationship, intimacy, it all includes that. It's treasure hidden in a field which a man found. He finds this treasure. Look at the illogic of this verse. And hid it. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If I get the treasure, I will hide it in my own field, not in somebody else's field. Do you see what I see? It's not about the field that God's trying to get. The message God is trying to say to us is the amount of effort you must be willing to do to discover and find Him and taste Him. So much effort that you find the treasure, you bury it in somebody else's treasure because you want to buy the land and the treasure because the treasure is so precious to you. You'll do whatever it takes to realize His presence. Do whatever it takes to connect with your God. So this man finds treasure. He buries it in somebody else's land and he buys that land with the treasure. He's so passionate to do whatever. He does double effort. Triple effort. A billion times more effort. Because a treasure is worth its while in its value. Discovering your God, realizing His presence, living and breathing for Him in every aspect of your life should be worth your while that you're willing to go the long way about it, not the shortcut. Guys, there are no shortcuts in developing a relationship with God. There's only a lifelong wrestle. And I want to achieve the highest place that God has for me and wrestle the hardest that I can to be something like Smith Wigglesworth, even more than him. Imagine the price he had to pay. That he stands and glorifies God. And the presence of God is so strong, nobody can contain that. And 80% of all the people that he prayed for got healed. Limbs grew out. Arms grew out. There are incredible testimonies. But it's all birthed out of one place. It's birthed out of surrender, intimacy with God. A realization of His tangible presence every second of every day, wherever we are. This young lady, friend of ours, was a missionary with us for some years, shared this very embarrassing story with us. She worked in Boksburg shopping mall. I don't know how many of you have been in East Rand shopping mall. Can I have another bottle? Anybody been to Boksburg? Shame. My innige medelee met julle en met my. Okay. In any case, East Rand, Boksburg, and she worked in a shop. I don't know what shop. And say 300-400 meters away from her was this amazingly attractive, handsome young man. And she'd check him out and he'd look at her and then she'd become shy and she'd run into the shop again and then she'd peek out the shop and he's still staring, looking in her direction, and And then she'd walk and she'd like kind of chaff him with her body language. You girls don't do that, hey? Hey? Older ladies, did you do that when you were younger? Jylle jok dier jylle tanne. And sy het hom gechaff. She chaffed him. And she was checking this handsome guy, check her out all the time. And then eventually she plucked up the courage. She wants to walk closer past him. Maybe he tries to get her attention and talk to her. And she leaves the shop. And the toilet's not even in that direction, so she can't even walk. But she'll just walk past him and make as if she's going somewhere else. And she comes, and then she's not even looking at him. She's walking closer to him, and she peeks at him, and she gets the biggest shock of her life. It's a life-size poster of a guy that she'd been chaffing for weeks on end. It really happened. And she has the guts to share the story. Praise God, she shared the story, because today I can use it as an illustration. You know how many of us serve a God that's a poster in our lives? You know how often God becomes a poster? Not real in circumstances, in situations. We're not connecting with Him because He's at a distance, and we acknowledge Him. We engage with our eyes, with our body, but not with our hearts. With a real God. He remains a piece of cardboard, with all respect. And in our consciousness, in our minds, we have a poster God, not a genuine God. I'm not saying you're not reborn. I'm not saying you haven't had connection. But you know what? We can fall into the rut of Christianese, where the genuine God gets replaced by a poster God because of many worries and cares and pressures and nonsense of the world. The one that you're supposed to contend with, the one you're supposed to be aware of, falls by the wayside. And you maintain a tradition, even in a renewal church. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. What kind of relationship do you think the psalmist has that wrote this psalm with God? To say, I love my God because I know He has heard my voice. How many of us this morning or this afternoon can say, I know God hears my voice? Who can say that here? Amen. There's a place of intimacy that you arrive at where you can say that with certainty, as the psalmist does. He says, because He has inclined. So you know He hears your voice, and you can feel the impression that God is giving you His full attention. He's inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. There's a place of intimacy that the psalmist speaks from here. And out of that place, he can share this blessing with us. Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2. One of the greatest reasons we don't experience God as the psalmist does is found in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Let's go look at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. What's shocking is these verses are written to Christians. And we'll see that at verse 5 or 6. Verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? These are Christians. He's talking to Christians. You'll see now. They really are Christians. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? There's a constant battle in us guys, in us folks, that deafens our realization of the presence of God. It deafens our realization of the presence of God. And this thing in us is the battle in us between the love of self and the love of God and others. That hinders us from engaging. That hinders us from pressing in deeper.
Desires that are birthed at childhood based on cultural nuances. Such as, my good performance and others' opinion of myself gives me self-worth. That is a lie. And you must keep reminding yourself that your performance and other people's good opinion of you does not give you self-worth. Who gives you self-worth? Jesus' love for you gives you self-worth. The amount of thoughts He thinks about you gives you self-worth. The fact that He knows more about you than you know about yourself gives you self-worth. Not this. Another cultural nonsense that causes this war that James 4 speaks about is to think that your appearance and other people's admiration gives you importance. That's a lie. Your importance comes from the fact that Jesus died for you. And we are being invaded, nearly eaten up, consumed by mass media, by every advert on TV, by every movie that contradicts the truth of God and says to us, your appearance and other people's admiration of you makes you okay. That is a lie. And you know what? We've grown up like that. Who's not grown up like that? Who has grown up like that? Come on, be honest. It's a lie. Another lie that causes a battle within us is status and people's recognition of you gives me value. It's a lie. God alone can give you value. James 4 verses 2 says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet. Can you believe it? Christians murdering. It's a shock. You lust and do not have, you murder. Maybe they murder in their minds, I don't know. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Obviously not with that motive, you will never get. Covetousness is extreme desire for other people's things and other people. Covetousness is extreme desire. Is a very, very deep-rooted thing in all of us. It's very crafty. And if covetousness is in your life, you somehow justify your reasons for being covetous. I should have gotten that job. You know, my darling, how hard I've worked. You know that I deserve that job. It's not fair. He's being advantaged. He's being preferenced. Do you think Joseph thought that? Do you think Joseph thought that when he got sold? The brothers had to debate, do we kill him or do we sell him as a slave? One's as bad as the other. Okay, let's rather let him live. He gets falsely accused. He gets thrown in jail. There's a lot of stuff he could have said, but this is not right. This is unjustified. This is wrong. I must fight for my rights. Had he fought with his rights, would the people have survived in the Middle East that had went through death, through a drought? He was the key man God had chosen, through whom God interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. Had he not interpreted the dream, they would not have stored food. What would have happened to all those people? Had he fought for his rights, would he have been promoted? Would he have been promoted? Would they have trusted in him to God? What did he have to do? He had to bear a lot of injustice before God released his glory through him. Because God knew, at Joseph's expense, I'm going to glorify my name. And we short circuit, we take shortcuts. We don't bear with pain and suffering because we are not conscious of his presence and active involvement in our lives and his control. Many times I hear, no, this is enough. Nobody's going to step on me anymore. Do you think they stepped on Joseph? Yes, they pretty well did. But what did he do? He kept saying, Jesus, I turn my eyes on you. No matter what happens, no matter what injustice, no matter what wrong goes, I will put my trust and confidence in you and you alone. David was being chased around for 15 years after he was anointed as king. He was anointed by the prophet of the nation. He just killed the biggest enemy of the nation, Goliath. And Saul chases him from one side of the country to the other side of the country. And then before that, Saul said to him, please, will you marry my daughter? After he was anointed as king, after he killed Goliath. And David says, who am I and my family to be part of the king's household? I am nothing, my king. I'm the youngest of the smallest clan in Judah, the tribe of Judah. I don't deserve to marry your daughter. How many of us would have acted like that if you've been told you're the president of Namibia, for example, you've been chosen as the president of Namibia, and you've conquered the biggest enemy of Namibia, which is poverty, you've provided finances, and the old president says to you, come marry my daughter. How many of us would say, yes, I've arrived. I can marry the daughter of the president, of the old president, so he can make me the new president. How many of us would do that? How many of us would say, no. Who am I? I'm just a lowly servant of the Most High God. I don't deserve these rights. I'm totally off my spoor now. Okay, let's get back onto track. God alone has to be our source. Not through our scheming or by faith hinting. I've received some stuff by faith hinting. How many of you done the same? You know what faith hinting is? You hint and you call it faith and somebody helps you or blesses you. God has to be your source. You can't look to man, to the arm of flesh, to help you, to bless you, to provide for you. Can't covet. You can't desire their stuff. God's got a different road with you for different purposes. Joseph, I'm sure, sometimes was attacked by the temptation of, but my brothers are free. My brothers are living a life in the field. They shepherds, and look at all these people outside these jail doors. But he didn't allow himself to covet what they have, because somehow he knew there was a different plan, purpose for him. And even though he has to endure pain and suffering, injustice and nonsense right now, there will be an outcome. There will be a breakthrough if he trusts and relies on God. If he depends on his Most High God. Often I think I'm justified by the way I feel, but I'm actually lying to myself. James 4 verses 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The best person to tell you whether you have this motive in what you ask or desire from the Lord is often the person that really loves you and is the closest to you. Often one of your children or your father, your mother, your spouse, a brother, a sister. And if you're questioning whether your motives are correct or not, have the guts to say to them, Mary, you know I've been desiring to buy a boat for 20 years and I've been saving up. And it really doesn't matter to me that my brother's had a boat for 15 years. Tell me, are my motives pure? I deserve this boat, don't you think? And Mary should have the honesty to say, my darling, you might deserve it, you might not, but the fact that your brother's had one for 15 years has played a role in the motive for you trying to get one yourself. And my husband, for 15 years he's asked you to go and fish with him and you've only gone once. Do you really think your motives are pure to get that boat? Do you really like fishing? Do you think he's lying to himself a bit? He's deceiving himself? How many times do we fall into that rut of convincing ourselves, of justifying our behavior? And often the person closest to you, the person that loves you the most, that you know cares for you is the best one to ask. Please, help me see clearly. Because somehow I'm not hearing. If there's any little doubt, any little scratch in your heart, but maybe I'm a bit off center here. Go to somebody that loves you, that can help you. Point out your motives. James 4 verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses. That's what we are called by this verse. Christians. Not you necessarily individual. Each one's got a different road. But some of us could be adulterers. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? When we don't discern the presence and the activity of God in our lives, there's a bit of world that hinders us from realizing His activity, His involvement in our lives. And there's a bit of friendship with the world involved there. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself... Okay, that one I must read. It's not on my thing. Makes himself an enemy of God. Like I said, we have to get our one foot out of the world and put it straight in God's kingdom. The world has so much to offer in a variety of pleasures. It is so easy to catch yourself falling in love with the world. Power, money, popularity, competition, fashion, adventure, parties, TV, movies, pleasures, holidays, etc., etc. These things in themselves are not evil unless they have started consuming you. And when they start consuming you, they start deafening out the realization of God's presence, the realization of God's involvement in your life. The awareness, the intimacy, they crowd out your passion and hunger for the Most High God. God is, James 4 verse 5 says, let's go look at that. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? This is the verse that proves all these verses are written to Christians. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in you and me yearns jealously? God is a jealous God over us. Rightly so, He has bought us with a very expensive price, His own life. 4 verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. Therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's strength is available to you and for you so that we can cloud out, we can snuff out the voices of our flesh, the influences of the world, and say, God, from now on, I'm going to strive and yearn to make Your presence, Your involvement, part of every part of my life, to become aware of You. Verse 7 is a strategy. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A strategy to become aware of His presence. A strategy to realize His involvement. A strategy to intimacy with God is to resist the lies of Satan. Draw near to God is the next strategy, and He will draw near to you. That's all this message is about, is drawing near to God. A challenge to realize His presence. A challenge to hunger after Him. And to know that He's involved in every little bit of detail. And to realize it. To wake up to that fact. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Folks, I'm at the end. God is present with us. God wants relationship with us. God wants us to confess our selfishness, our weaknesses, our wrong attentiveness, so that He can heal us and take us to the next level. So He can take us to the next step of intimacy. When Psalm 139 becomes your greatest reality, Psalm 139 that says God's thoughts of you outnumber the grains of sand, when that becomes your greatest reality, not just something you read, and you see as a poster interest. You admire that information. Once you engage that information and make it part of the reality of your very existence, when you breathe it, feel it, and know it, then the sky is the limit in every aspect of your life. The measure to which we realize His presence, the measure to which we realize His reality, the measure to which we realize the truth of who He is the measure to which our faith builds confidence. Your faith will not have confidence unless God is real enough to you. Your faith will not have confidence unless God is real enough to you. You'll doubt around every corner. You'll second guess, and you will be unstable, like that one verse said. Double-minded. Make striving to realize His presence in and through your life your greatest ambition. Make that striving your greatest ambition, to discover His involvement in your life. To notice it. The measure to which you realize His presence is the measure to which you will remain and stay in His peace, even in the midst of the worst storms of life. Let's close our eyes. I'd like everybody to close your eyes, please. Let's focus on the Lord right now. Any of you feel right now that you're saying, Lord, I'm lacking. I have neglected to realize Your presence, Your activity in my life. And today I want to say it has to stop. Today I want to say, God, I need to connect more with You. I need to realize Your involvement. Help me today. Those of you that feel that in your hearts, raise your hands right now. God, I need more of Your presence. I need to realize Your presence. There are more people here that aren't raising their hands. Raise your hands as an act of faith. Raise your hand as an act of commitment to the Lord. Saying, God, from now on, You and You alone. I'd like you to stand up, to keep your eyes closed, and to pray the following prayer as a prayer of commitment and a cry for help from the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, this morning You have stirred my heart to yearn for You, to hunger for You, to want more of You. Holy Spirit, I'm so sorry for neglecting You, for not noticing Your presence, Your involvement in the breath You've given this body. I declare this breath belongs to You. Lord, wake me up to see Your hand in this life that You've given me. Lord, let me reach Your purposes for this breath that You've given me. Give me an insatiable hunger, a desire, God, to yearn after You, to run after You. Lord, as I get to know You more, as I get to notice You more, that my trust, my confidence, my faith will increase in Jesus' name, for the honor and the glory of Your name. Amen. I'm going to be standing up front if anybody wants prayer for anything in particular, and I'd like to ask the cell leaders, unless you want prayer, to come help me, or just to check out who's coming to the front. But I am available here to pray for you. I don't know, do you have tea and coffee now as well? Okay, there's no tea and coffee.